Let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Ooh, you guys are good. The big bonus in your paychecks. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Give me a minute to get there myself. We have communion today. I was reminded of that. So I originally was going to go through 8 verses. But I think we're only going to go through about 4. Jason, you have communion?
I do.
Okay, great. Do you say you're long-winded?
I'm asking.
Oh, no, it's okay. All right, so let's read just the first, I'll read 8 verses, and then we'll just go through however many I get to. How about that? Okay, so 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Would you read with me? Open your Bibles or your apps. It says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." It says, "They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." But verse 5 continues on, "But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all of the duties of your ministry, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing." Amen. Amen. All right. So let's start off, and we'll get to verse 1 here. Give me a second. And for your member, we're talking about passing the torch. Last week, we talked about how walking with the Lord is going to lead to persecution, and how everyone living a godly life is going to be persecuted. People are going to get, especially during the last days that we're living in, they're going to get worse and worse. They're going to become more evil. They're going to be more evildoers and imposters. It's going to go from bad to worse. People aren't going to get better and better and better until we all reach a point of kumbaya, we're all Christians. No, just the opposite. People are going to just want to rip off one another, deceive one another, take advantage of one another. That's how a non-surrendered life is going to end up. And so they're going to be deceived, and they're going to be deceived, and that's going to make them more and more bitter. So how do we handle this? He said in the last chapter, as we were closing out, he told us that we need to continue in what we've learned. We need to keep going, right? And what we've become convinced of, because it's going to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's true. And then we left off with this last verse that just said, all scripture is inspired by God, or God breathed. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, that's you and I, all who have called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, all of us servants, right, of God, can be thoroughly equipped for every good work and stand up to fight against the enemy and the world and the culture around us. And so that's an important piece of information. Now, we come to chapter 4. Now, this first verse, so we'll go over it, and then we'll just go through, again, verse by verse. But it says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, he says, I give you this charge." So, one thing you have to know about Paul, if you remember, Paul, where is Paul at? Is he vacationing right now?
In a prison.
He's what?
Vacationing in a prison.
He's in a prison right now. He's in prison for preaching the word of God. He's in prison for living out his faith. He's in a dungeon right now. He's in a dungeon in Rome. It's a pit. It's a hole. It's a dank, dungeony, gross place where he is holed up. And yet, and he's coming to the end of his life. This is going to be one of the last things he ever writes. And death is approaching. And he knows this. Martyrdom is right around the corner. He's at the door. And so this is where the Apostle Paul is at. And he's penning these last words in chapter 4. So pay close attention if you maybe checked out last week. Hopefully you didn't. But because these are the last words Paul is writing to what he would call his true son in the faith. And that's important. I want you to think about that. This is the last thing he's writing to the church and to Timothy. So this is important. And this is a little question for us that I came up with. Like, what would your last words be to the people you love? Just think about that. If you knew that you were dying, sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we do, but if you know that you're dying, you know this is the last few days that you have left, you know this might be the last communication you have, what the last breaths of your mouth, what would you say to your son? What would you say to your daughter? What would you say to your grandchildren? What would you say to those friends that you love deeply? What would you say to your husband, or what would be, think about it, listen to me, what would be the last thing you ever say? Now listen, come back to me, because this is important. So if you're gaming, or if you're checking your emails, come back. It's way more important. This, what would be the last thing you ever say to somebody before you died? I want you to think about that for a second. Greg, if you were dying right now, what would be the last thing that you would want to say to your kids? Sebastian, what would be the last thing that you would want to say to your parents? Or some, what would it be? Think about it. Listen, a person's last words would kind of like be a window to their soul. If you were, I've actually, should I say that? No, okay. Sometimes as a Christian, as a pastor, sometimes you're around people who are taking their last breaths and saying their last words. If you had something to communicate, what would that be? It's like a window to a person's soul. It's almost like a way to measure someone's heart and soul, where they're at. I can just tell you, I don't know why I've thought about this. You have? Maybe because I've been around death a lot. You know, I mean, I've actually, it kind of gross, don't want to gross me, but I've held people's brains, try to in their head in the street corner. I've been with them on deathbeds, and I've thought about it. If I only had a few words to say, and it was right before I passed away, you know, it would be to follow Christ. Honestly, I love you. It would be follow Christ would be the main thing, and I love you. That's what I would want to communicate. What would you? What would it be? What's most important to you? Love. Seek and obey. Seek and obey. Think about it. Listen, and why would I say to follow Christ? It's because he's who it's all about. Follow his commands. Follow his word. I know where everything else leads. And I don't want them to go there. And listen, I would say this to my kids or to my... Listen, John 18:12 says when Jesus spoke to the people, he said, I'm the light of the world. He knew where he was going. He says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's what I would say. I would say follow Christ because I know that whoever follows Christ isn't going to walk in darkness. They're going to have the light of life. They're going to be able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. They're going to be able to see things clearly, hear things clearly. They're going to be able to understand. They're going to be able to, even though they'll be weary, they're going to be put up the shield of faith. And they're going to be able to walk through this world and keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Trust, love, but trust and love whom? And it's the Lord. Because without him, we have nothing. Right? So listen. It's interesting to me, too, that as Paul is approaching death, right? I've watched, I have a friend who worked in hospice for many years. She's a nurse. And she said that there's a vast difference between Christians in hospice and non-Christians many times. And she said, privately, she said, the most difficult things is the non-Christians. And they're, it's usually the fighting and screaming and because they're, it's all about them. Paul wasn't like that. The apostle Paul isn't focusing on himself and his needs. He's in prison. He's saying, hey, Timothy, I'm focusing on you. I want to invest in you because I know you're going to invest in others. I want to speak to the church because I want them to know this because this is going to help them for the rest of their lives and they're going to help others. He's not thinking, even though he knows he's going to die, he's thinking of you. Does that make sense? I love that. He's focusing on the needs of others, and that's just what we're supposed to do. We're so self-centered in this world, and I can be that same way. If you don't believe me, you can ask my wife. Hopefully less and less, but Philippians 2:3 says this, that we're to do nothing out of selfishness or out of vain conceit, focused on self, but in humility, we're to consider others as more important than ourselves. That's what Paul's doing. He's trying to impart one last thing. And that's what I feel. I don't know if I'm ever going to see you again. I hope I continue to. I hope you continue to come or watch on the folks who watch online. But I don't know that. And so I'm pleading with you, just like Paul is pleading. He's like, this is so important. He's like, I'm giving you this charge. The Greek word is a big fancy. It's a dia martyr ronomai. And it's a strong word and it's a legal word. And it means to witness or to testify. It's actually, it's a, like a legal term. And Paul's, it's like Paul's calling Timothy before God's judicial bench, right? And he's like, Timothy, come up here. He's like, I want you to take an oath under God for what I'm going to tell you. And we're going to get to what he said in the next verse. What is this charge he's given him? I'm going to tell you what this is in the next verse, which it's preach the word. But he's like, this is, I'm charging you as an oath before God. I want you to preach the word. Because that's what transforms lives, right? And we'll see that in a minute. And it says that Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. I think Paul's reminding Timothy that he always stands in the presence of God. That's what Hebrews 13:5 says. It's he'll never leave us or forsake us. And to conduct himself, he's saying, Timothy, I want you to conduct yourself in a way that that's a reminder that you're under God's watchful eye. Don't worry about what unbelievers say as much, although that will affect you. Don't even worry about what believers would say or what friends say or what enemies say, because if you do, you will be crushed. I would be crushed, 100%. I'm going to focus on what you say, Lord. And so I'm going to take captive every thought, make it obedient to Christ. And here's the reason, Timothy, why I'm telling you this, because Jesus is going to one day bring everything into account, every word that was said, every action done. And Acts 10:42 in the New Living Translation says it like this, and I just liked it. Acts 10:42, sorry, excuse me. It says, and he, why is it like that? Okay, just for that, that's weird. But he's ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. Hey, George, just for a record, that slide does not look like that in the PowerPoint if you would let the media people know. Thank you, brother. Hopefully that won't happen a lot. My slides, please, in Jesus' name, okay. Sometimes when folks update their slides, their software, it messes with my slides. So anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 goes on to say, And I chose the sword because it says the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, right? He says, preach the word. I remember, I always say it like that. Always with a Scottish accent, because I was at Greg Laurie's church in Anaheim. I think it was in Anaheim, California. Anyway, he's got a big church there. And he's an evangelist, for those of you who don't know him. And we were having, it was a Preach the Word conference. And folks like Tony Evans, John MacArthur, Chuck Smith, John Corson. There's a whole slew of people. Alistair Begg was one of them. And Alistair Begg was the one that it's just embedded in my mind, him coming up on stage. This was his section, and he said, brothers and sisters, you can talk about a lot of things, but I want you to preach the word. So it's just etched in my little brain. Yes, sir.
But it's not because Paul said it now.
Well, he said it because Paul said it, now it's in my head. But that's why I say it like that. Yeah. Paul wasn't Scottish. There we go. Okay, so preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Okay, so the first word, preach, is the Greek word caruso, right? And that just means to proclaim openly, loudly, clearly, as a herald. And many pastors, Paul is telling Timothy, I want you to caruso the word, to be a herald. Appointed messenger of God. And a lot of pastors talk about a lot of things. Self-help, motivational speaking, positivity. They only tell you pleasant things. Or they talk about themselves and not the word. And that's wrong. That's the wrong focus. Paul's telling Timothy, brother, preach the word. And in those days, a king or a ruler, they would have a specially appointed herald that would go before them, and he would make an official announcement to the people on behalf of the king. So he would go out, and he would speak it loudly and clearly so that all the people of the land would understand what the king desires, what the king wants, what the king's commands are. And this is that same word, caruso. And he's supposed to do that so the people would understand. And not heeding the words of the king or attacking the herald of the king was very serious and would bring the hammer down. And so he's telling them, man, I want you to preach the word, be a herald to the people. And he said, I want you to be prepared in season and out of season. We'll talk about that in just a second. But that just means when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. There are days, I'll tell you, I absolutely love preparing the word and coming here and sharing it. I am excited and on fire. There are days when the enemy is attacking me so bad, I would pay $1,000 not to show up, not to do the work, not to show up on the Sunday, and just clock out and sleep and hide in my bed. But do I do that? Does anybody preach for $1,000? No. No, I don't. I might want to, but I don't. And so whether the enemy's attacking me full force or whether I'm prancing through posies and things are great, I need to be prepared. You need to be prepared to share the word of God, okay? And that means when it's easy, when it's difficult, when you see the fruit, Pastor Gary or Jason, when you're teaching, think about this. When you see the fruit of your preaching, and when you don't, or when you share the word of God with your friends, right? You're planting seeds of faith. That's what the word of God talks about. You don't see any fruit, do it anyway. Does that make sense? God handles the results. We just need to be faithful to scatter that seed. I love this. There's a story. This was in the Church of England. But some years ago, in the Church of England, there was a pastor who was gloriously saved. And this is talking about being prepared in season and out of season. And actually, as a pastor at the Church of England, he got saved. And He was gloriously saved. And when Jesus changed his life, he started preaching the word of God differently, like he never had before. And he did it to his whole parish, and almost the whole parish got saved because he started preaching the word and not social justice or not whatever, blah, blah, blah. Then he started preaching at neighboring parishes, and the clergymen or the pastors of these other churches or areas started getting mad at him because he was preaching the word and preaching the word and preaching the word, and they were offended, and they actually asked the bishop to make this man stop preaching the word. I love this. And when the bishop confronted him, he's, "I hear you're always preaching, and you don't seem to be doing anything else." The changed man answered, "Well, bishop, I only preach two seasons of the year." The bishop said, "Well, I'm glad to know that. What seasons are they?" And he said, "In season and out of season." I thought, what a great answer. Isn't that good? That should be ours too. You know what? I hate to say it. There have been some of the times where I felt just... Should I say it now? No. Anyway, in season and out of season, I'll leave it at that. So, and remember, we're not. I don't know how to say this. You're not responsible for results, right? You love people, you care about them, so you're sharing Jesus. You're sharing the word of God with them. And sometimes it gets very depressing, right, when people aren't listening. Sometimes they'll come to church and they're too busy playing a game. And don't get me wrong, I've snuck in the bathroom for a couple of minutes just to let you know. On occasion, not during my sermon, but they're, you know what I mean? Or they're checking out, you know, eBay, or they're, you know, during the sermon. Now that can get really discouraging. Now, that's between them and the Lord. I would encourage you not to do that because other people see you, right? Or if you're falling asleep, take some coffee. Now, listen, I can be boring at times. Jessica, why'd you say amen? No. But, okay, so I get that. But you know what? The word of God is being preached. This is what transforms lives. Pay attention, listen, learn, receive anything that's good. If there's anything bad that I'm saying, throw it out. Don't listen to me. Kick it out the door. But you know what? If the word is going forth, listen, receive it, grow, be blessed, be victorious, be strengthened. But I scatter the seeds. I love all of you. And when, I always mean that in a godly, brotherly way. I love all of you. And when that seed's getting scattered and you're receiving it, oh, it feels great. When you're not, oh, it hurts my heart. But I can't make you receive it. Right? Listen, if you remember the parable of the sower and the soils, right? You remember the farmer scatters the seeds on different soils. Some falls on a hard heart, some falls on a shallow heart, some on a crowded heart, and some on an open heart where it grows and bears fruit, right? But the farmer is us. It's you and I, right? The word of God is the seed. Jesus even said that in Mark 4, 13 to 14. He says, the farmer sows the word of God. You're that farmer. He's telling you to sow the seed wherever you go. Some's going to fall on hard hearts. Some's going to fall on crowded hearts. You just sow, right? You just sow it. You be faithful in that. It's God that makes it grow. Listen, this is in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. Paul was saying this. He said, I planted the seed, the word of God. Apollos came in and watered it. We have different jobs. But God is the one that makes it grow. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes it grow. Does that make sense? Listen, you're not responsible. Like I love my brother Brett. I can't make him grow in the Lord. I can give him the word, right? Or I can water it. I can till the ground. But it's between him and God if that thing grows. Does he receive in his heart? Does he obey the commands? Does he? It's God who makes it grow. And Sometimes we stop sharing the word because we're discouraged. Oh, nobody's listening. Do it anyway. I've had people come back years and years later, and something that I said or something that I've done, I'll wait on that one. Oh, I got a good one. Do you want me to say it now? No, okay. So this is in Mark chapter 4 when Jesus was telling that prayer. He said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man is scattering the seed, the word of God, and the word of ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how, because it's the Lord that's making it grow in his heart. And we can sow the seed, right? We just can't make it grow. So all you are responsible for is to put the word of God out there. However you do that. Does that make sense? The only way you can fail at this is if you don't share the word. Right? Just scatter. Now, if they reject it or they receive it, the life is in that seed. And our responsibility is to scatter that seed in a good way to others or to water that seed. It should be of the word. And sometimes God even allows us to harvest the fruit. But it's only God that makes it grow. And growth may be slow, but it's going to eventually show. The seeds of God's word that you're planting in lives of other people by your words and your actions do not return void. They accomplish what God's purpose is. And you may never, ever know or understand who has been affected, but we can trust God with it. We just can. Somebody else, Gary might plant a seed and that would be it. Maybe I water it and maybe somebody's 50 million miles away. I don't know where that would be, on the sun or something. But anyway, on the other side of the globe, right, might harvest that fruit. We just scatter, okay, and we trust the Lord. God says in Isaiah 55:17, my word goes out from my mouth. It won't return void. It won't return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose from which I sent it. You're here today. Thank God. And you're hearing the word of God. Now, if you'll receive it, woo! Yeah. Let those seeds go deep in you and let them grow. Ask God, please, Lord, let them grow in my life. Let the fruit, let me be a one that bears fruit. And it says, this is preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season. And here are the three things that the word of God does. And two of them are rough. It corrects, right? Now, nobody likes to be... Does anybody enjoy being corrected? Don. Don enjoys being corrected. Okay, there's one of us. But he knows the fruit of it, right? He's actually being truthful there. Right? My wife seems to think I love being corrected. But the Greek word, right, is alecho, and it means to show one his fault or show one their fault or to refute, right? And so that's what the word of God does. When I'm sharing this, hopefully something in it is going like, oh, I'm not really doing that. Oh, that's not how I'm, oh, I wasn't thinking right there, right? And that's what it does. It corrects. It also rebukes. The Greek word is epitimao. This is a doozy, and it means to censor somebody severely. Or sharply. Sometimes the word of God does this. Right in the face. It's like, oh my gosh. That was right at me. Do you know how many people have come and said, you were speaking right to me? I like it when they say, God was speaking right to me through you. Boy, I hate it when they're getting like, oh man, did somebody tell you? Oh, nobody told me. You looked right at me. Right at me. I didn't, it just happened, and they get I can't tell you the amount of people left the church because they think it's just the word of God, but it means to rebuke, and sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need it sharply, right? We don't start off with that, right? We got enough people attacking us, but the word of God does do that, and it also says to encourage. Parakaleo, para means to come alongside, where we get parallel from. Parakaleo, to come alongside, to strengthen, to comfort, and even to warn. You know, hey, brother, let me encourage you. Sometimes it's a blessing and a wow, yeah. Sometimes it's let me encourage you. I see you going in this direction. I just want to encourage you. That's not the way you want to go. You know what I mean? Does that make sense? And the Word of God does all those things. And not only that, we're supposed to do that with great patience and careful instruction. And that means we're not supposed to do it in a high and mighty way, Gary, Jason, or anyone else, Natalie, teaching the Word, Lisa. We're supposed to be patient with people. I'm like, this is the 10th time I've told them the same thing. Oh, my God. I'm done. No, Darren, are you being, is that great patience? Well, I was patient. Great patience. And then it means with an atmosphere of kindness, with an attitude of long-suffering, right? Sometimes if you're, like, especially if you're teaching or you're pastor, sometimes you watch people leave the church, storm out, they come back a couple years later, you know. We got to be kind and patient with people. So we're all growing. You know why? And I'm so thankful because God is kind with me and patient with me. Thank God for that. I see a hand raised in the back, and I don't know where the microphone is, so I'm just going to keep talking until Pastor Gary tells me otherwise. So Pastor Gary's... Oh, okay, you got the mic. Okay, go ahead.
Pastor Darren, would you please give us a couple of examples of being patient and kind when we're correcting and or rebuking people and the differences between the two?
Okay. How do I give examples? Okay. Usually what happens when people need to be corrected, first thing is, I usually go and I tell them all the good things. If I have to correct somebody with the Word, I'd say, hey, I'm using you, Natalie. Natalie, I'm so thankful for you. I know you'd be an awesome, godly, faithful wife and mom, and you're a good friend. I see you serving in the church, and you're doing it faithfully. You are such a blessing to me. I'm not buttering her up. I'm saying all the things that are true. And I said, you know what? I've been noticing that, you know, some of the ways that you're talking to some people are a little harsh, a little judgmental. Now, you're not doing that right now, at least. Or maybe you are. Oh, no. Just kidding. After church. Just remember, I don't know anything. And so, you know, hey, I just want to, the Lord says, you know, just a reminder, huh? You're so amazing. Just the Lord says, don't let anything come out of your mouth unless it's good and useful for building up others according to their needs. That's Ephesians 4:29. Thank you. So, you know, or even a rebuke is the same thing. A rebuke, you can do it like, Pastor Gary, your attitude just was so terrible right there. I can't even believe you said those things to me. What are you? Or I could come to him and say, hey, bro, I love you so much, and I'm so thankful for you. Realize, think of all the good things he's done. Okay, and say, okay, but I have to tell you, in this area, I don't receive what you said there, and I don't think it was right. And here's the reasons why. And so it's doing it all with great patience and loving kindness, and knowing that next time, Pastor Gary might do the same thing, but it may be not as sharp, not as bad. And okay, so, okay, because he's working on it. Does that make sense? We're all a work in progress, right? And so it's doing things like that without arrogance, without haughtiness, realizing that we're just as much a sinner as anybody else, right? If I'm like, Martha, you're not following the Word, even if I'm right, it comes out so disgustingly judgmental that I'm like, I don't want anything to do with you or your Word, right? Or we can just do it in a humble, loving way that even if they get mad at us, they have to jump over the love because we've spoken the truth. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So this next verse in 2 Timothy 4:3-4, I'm going to give you in the Message first because I really like how it paraphrased it. What time is it?
43 minutes.
How long is your teaching?
We'll see. Oh.
Let me talk a little faster. So it says, you're going to find out that there will be times when people will have no stomach for solid teaching. but will fill up on spiritual junk food, catchy opinions that tickle their fancy. They'll turn their backs on the truth and they'll chase mirages. Or as 2 Timothy 4:3 says in my translation, it says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but they will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear." So the Apostle Paul gave the responsibility to preach the word in verse 2, but he gives the reason in verses 3 and 4, right? He says the time would come, and is still here now, when most people were not going to put up with solid teaching. All this Bible, 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 whatever. And you talk about sin and conviction. Neely's talking about hell right before worship. What's that all about? Because there is a heaven and a hell. We don't want you to go to hell. Neither does God. I'm glad she does. Living self-sacrificially, living righteously, being obedient to God's word. Oh, can't I just go to a church that makes me feel good? That's no bueno. Listen, here's a question for you that you need to ask yourself. The slide two, the text isn't right. But anyway, it says, are you here? Think about this in your own mind. Ask yourself this. Are you here? When you come here, are you here to serve God? Are you here to worship God? Or do you come here and you are wanting God to serve you? I hope the worship has the right songs. I hope Pastor Darren's sermon isn't too long. I hope Jason is going to preach for 10, 15 minutes on top of him. Or are you coming, God, I just want to know you better. How can I get to know you? How can I serve you better? How can I change my own heart and life? How can I bless someone else when I'm here? How can I encourage my sister, my brother, my friend? How can I bless and serve? How can I give more? How can I help more? Right, God, what do you want? Is that your attitude? Am I here? Think about that. You need to think about that. Am I here really? Am I living my life because I want to serve God? Or am I living my life because I want God to serve me? I'll come to church, but the heck with you the rest of the week. Make sense? Listen, are you here to follow your own desires, or are you here to learn to follow God's desires? You could come in here and listen to me and get a couple of chuckles and hear some, see some awesome scripture pictures, but you should be here to learn, God, I'm here to serve you and to follow you. I need to learn what you want from me. I need to apply it to my life. Right? And it says, itching, tickled ears. The word in Greek is natho, and it means desiring pleasant things. I put easy peasy. I don't know if that's a word, but that's what I say. Easy peasy things, not difficult things, not convicting things, things that appeal to our self-centered nature. Just tell me what I want to hear. I don't really want to feel bad. I just want positive things. I just want pleasant things. I sent out a scripture picture and somebody sent me back, oh, I need positive, just give me positive ones. And I was like, well, I'm positive he wants you to hear these too. I sent it back. But that is the truth. Listen, sometimes it's going to build you up, God's word, and sometimes it's going to chisel off some things in you that don't need to be there, right? And then this last word, it says they're going to look for teachers or accumulate teachers. The word in Greek is episoro, and it means to heap up piles, a great number of teachers, right? So Paul's telling us that in the last days, the largest churches or the most popular pastors are more than likely not going to be the most faithful teachers. They're going to tell pleasant things. They're teaching pleasant things that may fill the seats, fill their pockets, fill their egos, right? But it's not what God desires. Isaiah 30, 10 through 11, to God's people. They were sick of the prophet Isaiah telling them stuff from the word or from God's speaking on God's behalf. And they actually told them this. This is like God's people. They're like, tell the seers, stop seeing visions. They tell the prophets, don't tell us anymore to do right. They said, tell us pleasant things. Lie to us. It is so easy for people to believe a lie. You know why? Because you want to believe the lie, because it's easy peasy, the opposite of what God wants. He says, forget all this gloom. Get off your narrow path. Stop telling us about your Holy One of Israel. We just want to go to a nice church that just tells us nice things and makes us nice coffee espressos. Not that coffee espressos are bad. Where's Maggie? She would probably sell me right now. But, okay, God's desire is for you and I, right? The main thing of his pastors or preachers or for us to listen to is good, sound teaching from the Word of God, because that's the only thing that transforms us. The Bible says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test what God's will is, his good and pleasing will. And then this last verse, we'll leave it with this. In verse 4, it says, they will turn away their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. It's just a step away, right, from having itching ears to turning away from the truth. God's word is truth. And once you start rejecting it, once you start compromising it, it's easy to embrace all sorts of myths and fables. I watch many people do it. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them or make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth. The enemy of your soul preys on those that are not rooted deep in the word. That's why he wants, right? And the Bible says this. This is in Psalm 1:2-3. He wants you to be rooted in the word. Right? He says this. He says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted, those roots going down deep by the rivers of water, that brings fruit, forth fruit in season, whose leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does prospers. And notice the order, guys, as we close out this verse and Jason comes and gets set up. But he says, notice the order. He says, preach the word with sound doctrine. And then it says people are, the majority of people, they're not going to put up with that. They're not going to take the sound doctrine. And then they're going to reject the truth. We don't want it. This is too much. And then they're going to turn aside to myths. There's a progression of order. And man-made myths or wimpy preaching or wimpy pastors are never going to cause people to repent of their sins ever. The result is, honestly, it's just comfortable Christianity. It's religious talk, a little Bible, no power, no conviction. And I say hell no to that, because that's where it's from. So listen, all those of you teaching in any way or sharing with your friends, listen, don't be wimpy about it. I want them to like me. I don't want to say the hard things. You say the hard things, the word of God. You do it in a loving, kind way, but you say it. Right? You preach the word. You share the word. You scatter the seed. And guys, if you're listening, receive it. Hide it in your heart. Don't be like the world. Believe me, it goes quick. Preach the word. Receive it. Get that sound doctrine. Don't turn away. Don't reject it. Don't then turn away. Reject the truth and then turn away to miss, because it will happen.